But I hope one of the things that when we come to this portion of our service and when we have the teaching, I hope one of the things that you're always seeking for as we open God's Word is to hear His voice. Because you don't want to hear from me, and that's a good thing. You want to hear from God. And the best that I can do in teaching is to open up the Word and help you to hear the voice of God that I am hearing. It comes from His Word. And that's why we want to use the Bible when we teach. That's why I encourage you to look up the verses and read for yourself. Because I want to encourage you to have a relationship with the God who wrote this book. Now, what we've been called to is much more than an understanding of the Bible. What we've been called to is much more than an understanding of what the Bible says to do. In fact, if all we're doing is seeing things in the Scripture and just doing it without recognizing the one behind the commandments, it's without power. It's without life. There's a lot of things in life that we can go through in doing the motions and having religion, but if we don't actually see God in it, what does it matter? And one of the reasons that we come in this worship service and begin with worshiping God is because we want to remember this is more than just a book of philosophy and knowledge. It is the living Word of God that can pierce us into our spirit, into our soul, our very being, that God can put something of life. You realize that God spoke and the world existed. So do you realize then, if the Word of God has the power to bring from nothing all the universe that we see, does not the spoken Word of God have the power to change in your life, to take what is not there and make it be there? I want you to dwell on that for just a moment. Because the written Word in a book, in this book, as precious as this book is, this Word becomes alive through faith in the one who spoke it. Reading the Word will not necessarily have any impact or change. We have to look back past the commands. We have to look past the words to the one who is speaking the words and giving the instruction and teaching to realize what He is doing. And even more than that, to realize who He is. Now, this weekend, we're celebrating Father's Day, right? Tomorrow's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day, fathers. Woohoo! Good Hallmark holiday, right? How many of you, when you think of your own father, would say he was a great example of a man who lived unto God and was above reproach? How many of you can say that? You can stand here and say, my father was a man who followed God, and he was a good example of living above reproach. That's a half-hearted hand there. Okay, yeah, Phil. You know, you need a little encouragement. When dad is sitting behind you, you definitely want to raise your hand high. I noticed my boys didn't go up at all. I mean, it wasn't even half-hearted. It's like, wow, have I been failing at home? They're too young to answer. So let's just stick with the adults. The young ones haven't figured us out yet. They will later. They'll really thank us for the way we are later, right? But how many of you adults? Let me see that again. Adults. Wow. Isn't that sad? Now, I'm not asking you to judge your parents in terms of, you know, condemning, but just looking at them and just saying, they were the example I want to follow. But this is very important to understand this about yourself. I didn't understand some things later in my life about the way I was, about the way I viewed my own family, and even about the way I viewed God. See, there's something very natural that happens in us, that the relationship that we have with our Father, as much as we don't want to, a lot of times we start to project that image onto our Father in heaven. We start to think that God is like that person. Maybe you had a dad who wasn't trustworthy. Maybe he was given to vice. And maybe you start to wonder, can I trust you, God? Are you given to vice? Maybe you had a dad who didn't really care about you. He wasn't that interested. He had his own things in life and didn't really seem to care about his children. Do you ever think, well, maybe God doesn't care about me? Because my dad didn't. Maybe your dad was one who left. Maybe he abandoned the family. He wasn't around. Maybe you're wondering, God, can I count on you to be there for me? See, as much as we may intellectually want to say, oh, no, I don't project onto God what my father was, there's probably some measure of it that you do. If you think about where do the doubts then come in? Do we have perfect faith in God? Is God perfectly faithful? Yes. Is he trustworthy? 100% of the time? Yes. So then why would we ever doubt? See, there has to be some projection of something else that has happened in our lives, whether with our father, our mother, the person who raised us, the authority figures in our life. Something causes there to be some gap that needs to be bridged. Because so often people will look and evaluate even Christianity by Christians. They'll say, well, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want anything to do with it. Why would you take wrong behavior and project it onto God? But we do it all the time. And it's part of our course and walk. And one of the commandments that God gave was, you shall make no graven image of anything that is in heaven above or on earth below and bow yourself down to it. Now, when we think about that in terms of taking gold or wood, carving an image to worship it, we see a very clear picture there. It's very easy to understand the commandment in the letter. But what about the commandment in the spirit? Are you making a false image of God in your mind, in your heart? Is the image that you have of Him true? You see, when we are looking at God's Word, it is more than just looking at the commandments. It is looking at God. If your approach to God's Word isn't trying to see who God is, who our Father in heaven is, you're missing so much of the beauty of what this is about. Because when you see who God is, all the words begin to be illuminated by the fact that you're seeing the one who gave the instruction and the commandments. It's more than that. It's your love and respect for God that makes this come alive. It is your trust in Him that causes these words to be living and that erase the doubts that have been infused in us by the bad fathers, the bad mothers, the bad experiences we have in this world. We have to go further than the Word to the writer of the Word. We have to seek Almighty God. Notice in Galatians, the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. We're going to pick it up in verse 4. Galatians 4 and in verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God, that is our Father, sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. A beautiful verse this. Think that you are here because God sent forth His Son, as it says in John 1, to give you the right to be the child of God. He gave you the right to be the child of God. And it says, and because you are sons, verse 6, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, the three places that this word appears, Abba, it's translated Father right after. It's the same Hebrew word, Abba, Father. But Abba is that term in Aramaic that means Father, Dad. This is one of the most difficult relationships I have found that people can bridge to in their walk with God. You'd say, this seems like an easy one. I'm not talking about intellectually acknowledging God as your Father. I'm talking about believing God as your Father in the way that you live your life and the way that you approach Him as your dad. So much gets projected from the poor relationships we've had with our own fathers and our own authority figures in our life that we seem to forget that God is a Father, has called us to be His children, and wants us to draw near in faith, believing that we are His children. Can you sit here today, as you hear these words being spoken, do you believe, can you say, I am the son or the daughter of Almighty God? Not in a pretend relationship, I am. God is bringing children to glory. God is making sons and daughters in His image. You are alive because God decided, I want to have kids. Do you believe that? Or is it just, no, this is just something in the ether and I can't really grab hold of the fact that I'm the child of God. I'm telling you, there is so much disbelief of this. A couple weeks ago, I was at a friend's house. I was just getting ready to leave, and there was a worker there. And he's like, I've listened to your sermons. Oh, okay, great. But I got to correct something. You seem to think that you're the child of God and that Jesus is your brother. I said, yeah, I do. He said, that's heresy. How could you think that? I said, well, Romans 8 says, you've not received a spirit again of fear to bondage, but a spirit of sonship, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I believe it because God proclaims it. Not because of who I am, but because of who He is and what He says He's doing in my life. No, that doesn't really mean that. You're taking it too literally. You're not really Jesus' brother. And I said, well, Hebrews actually says that Jesus is not ashamed to call me His brother. If Jesus isn't ashamed to call me His brother, and God isn't afraid to call me His child, then who's afraid in the relationship? I didn't say that. I had to go, but I wanted to. I just didn't have time. The reality is, people can't believe this concept. They'll say, I'm the child of God, but when you really talk about being the child of God and being an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ, somewhere, nuh-uh. No, that can't be. You can't be the brother of Jesus. There's more faith in our inadequacy than in the power of God to form us in His image. There's more faith in an unfaithful God, you see. Because mentally, they're projecting something that says, I can't be born of you. You realize the whole beauty of being born again is to be born again. To be born from the dead. Where the corrupt puts on incorruption, where the mortal puts on immortality, where you have a body of earth, you have a body from heaven. As you bore the image of the earthly man, so shall you bear the image of the heavenly man. See, it wasn't God who had the issue of faith. It's not Jesus who had the issue of faith. This is why He died. It's we who somehow can't believe how good it is that God wants us to be a part of His family for eternity. We have more faith in our inadequacy than in the power of Almighty God. We have more faith that we're not worthy than that He is worthy. You realize that at the core of this belief, it's a slap in the face to Jesus that somehow His sacrifice isn't enough to take you from a son of the devil to a son of God who will live forever. I realize it's incredible, but I was born here in the form of a man in the image and likeness of Almighty God. It's not for me to say who I am or what I shall be. It's for God our Father to reveal it to us, who we are to be. So I want us to think about this relationship now that we have with God. Who is our Father? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. What we're going to do here for the rest of this time that we're spending together today is we're going to be looking at aspects of the character of our Father. There's no way I could get to even half of the aspects of God. But there were some things that Jesus laid out for us right here in Matthew. And building the relationship, He wanted us to know, here's who our Father in heaven is. Because I want you to have an image being formed from the Word of Jesus, the one who was with God and was God from the beginning, who can tell us so clearly about what is in the heart and mind of our Father. And I want you to lay aside as much as you can what you think of a father being and what you think of how a father would act. And I want you not only to read these words, I want you to hear in Jesus the testimony of who the Father is. And I want you to see even past Jesus to the Father. Now Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father. Their character is the same. But I want you to see to the Father. You know, we had two of the children today recite the Lord's Prayer, right, from Luke. How does it begin? Our Father. When Jesus taught us to pray, it began with our Father. Our Father. How powerful this relationship is. Notice Matthew 5. Matthew 5, beginning here in verse 44. Matthew 5, 44. Jesus speaking, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. All right. So as we begin to build this case from the words of Jesus, our Father is perfect. Our Father is God. And He is always godly, no matter what. The way our Father in heaven acts is not dependent on you and me. He doesn't wait to see what we do so that He can decide if He's going to continue in a way of godliness or ungodliness. One of the most human natural carnal reactions is that when we see somebody getting upset, kids get upset, parents get upset, right? There's a loss of control sometimes. There's wrath sometimes. There's times of favor, there's times of disfavor. But here's the thing about God. Here's what you can trust. God is always godly all the time. He is perfect always. He will always do the right thing out of love and consideration to you, no matter what you do. What you do does not change His character. It might change the way He works with you. It might be a time of a spanking as opposed to a time of reward and blessing. But it doesn't change His character and who He is and how He's going to approach you. You understand? When you enter into this relationship with Almighty God and you say, I believe in Jesus Christ, I take the right to be the child of God. You enter into a relationship where God becomes your God, and you see His character and perfection. But He says, look, friends, children, He says, verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father. How do we get to be like our Father? He makes His Son. Don't you like that? God, it's my Son. I created it. I make my Son rise on the evil and on the good. His love is not dependent. His care is not dependent. There are many ungodly and unjust people who reject God even existing in this world, who He continues to let His sun rise on, and He continues to let His earth feed. Because that's who He is. He's godly. He has a character that is unwavering. He is a light all the time, and in Him there is not even the shadow of darkness. He's light. He's perfect. So when you think about who our Father is, think about the fact that while we might want to lash out at our enemies, while we might want to hurt those who are hurting us, He's saying, no, give them that cup of water. Give them that piece of bread. Pray for them. Bless them. This is my heart. See, there's a maturity in God that should be coming and being developed in us, in the Spirit. So as Jesus begins to say these very deep things of life, that should be welling up to say, I am going to do this as unto God. It's not dependent on what you do. I'm doing it as unto God, to be like my Father in heaven. So often we have seen the reactions of our own parents, right? Being imperfect, lashing out. I know some of you have even been beaten by your own parents. That's not God's way. What God does, He does in love. When God chastens, when He spanks, He does it because He loves. Because He's trying to work something out. You can trust in the perfection of God that it won't change. You can rely on His character. You can rely on the fact that He is somebody to be admired. My Father and your Father always acts in righteousness. It's amazing. He never does the wrong thing. He is so wise and considers everybody that when He acts, He's thinking of everyone. He doesn't even just get so fixed on one person that He doesn't think about how that will affect somebody else. He thinks about everyone, and He thinks about what He wants for them. And even when they make the choice to go astray, and even when they make the choice to reject Him or to be apathetic toward Him, He doesn't be that way. That's not who He is. Because He's perfect in His ways. This is your Father. Let's turn over to Matthew 6, verse 1. Take heed then that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say, they have the reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will Himself reward you openly. Notice even dropping down here to verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And down to verse 17. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. I want you to just consider that, even those first verses, that you don't do your charitable deeds to be seen by men. Otherwise, you have no reward. Don't do your charitable deeds for the praises of others. do it in secret as unto God, because it's the right thing to do. I want you to think about this again in terms of the relationship that Jesus is showing us, because where did he get these thoughts that this was the right way? Wasn't it from his Father? How many of you have, with your physical eyes, seen God doing charitable deeds on this earth? Seen God. God himself. But now, how many of you have seen his charitable deeds on this earth? God himself doesn't do it for the praise of mankind. God himself is working on a relationship of faith that goes beyond seeing that he keeps giving and giving and giving. What if you stop to realize that every morning you wake up, wait, whoa, ho, the earth is spinning. Why am I not flying off? Well, there's God, because he holds all things together and you're in gravity. But the earth is spinning. I could swing out into space. I'm spinning it. I have control of this, God says. And he keeps spinning it around day after day and spinning it around the sun. And here it goes around the planets. I'm creating the seasons. And that's why I do this. And I tilt the earth just slightly, because what it does is it allows for these different seasons to happen in the northern and southern hemisphere. And it creates these different times. And there are different plants that I've made and I have put on this earth, and they produce different fruits. And I have all these things for you, and you can grow them at the right time in the season and harvest them. But I have a schedule set up that works. Well, how come I breathe? Well, what I've done is I've created this atmosphere. Now, if you go outside of it, there's no oxygen. But here, as you are on the earth, there is enough oxygen for you to breathe. It keeps you alive. And it goes through your bloodstream. You mean I have blood? Yes, the blood pumps through you. And the life is in the blood. And it makes you alive. And you breathe in this oxygen, and it goes into your bloodstream, and it goes about your body. And all these things. Guys, we could go on and on and on and on and on and on. If you actually saw God doing what he's doing, it would change everything. See, the angels saw. The angels saw that they didn't trust him. They chose a different path other than God's. And a third of them, as it says, fell. God is hiding himself from plain view and all the works that he's doing, so that our relationship is built on a foundation of faith, trusting in who he is, that he is who he is, in that quiet, secret place. You see, he sees everything. He sees what you're doing. He sees what you're thinking. He sees what your motivations are. Why is it that we humanly want to do our works to be shown? I had a list sent to me about the rules of power recently. The rules of power in this world. You know what one of the rules of power is? Do less, take credit for more. When anything that you can possibly be associated with doing good, broadcast it and make sure everybody is aware of just what you did. This is how politicians work in this country. I take credit for things I had no control over, but it's a good thing and I'm kind of close to the situation. I did that. I made the internet. Right? Anything that goes on, You take credit for. God is not looking for the credit. He's looking for what's done in secret. Because here is the choice that we have. Either we will worship God, or we will seek to be worshipped. So there are actions you can take, and everybody will pat you on the back. Oh, you're so wonderful. You're so good. Oh, that's so... Oh, what a bright spot. Pats on the back. She said, you know, as much as you can, you just don't want to be doing that stuff. Remember, even when Jesus began his ministry of healing, he said, see that you tell no one. It's done because it's the right thing to do, not because somebody's going to say, oh, you're such a good boy. You're such a good girl. It's because you love God, and loving Him means you want to do the right thing to somebody else, and doing what's right before God is the reward that you want. The praise of the one higher than you, the one you worship, to have His praise should be your motivation, not the praise of those that you are serving, who are your peers and standing alongside, that somehow they'll see you and elevate you. That's not God's way. Because where's the purity then? So Satan wanted to be seen as good and beautiful and wonderful. That's the heart, though, of an ungodly, wanting to be worshipped to the point that the worship is corruption. God is pure and true, and He acts with humility. He's not doing it to seek your praise as much as He's doing it to seek a relationship with you. And as He reveals His greatness through the things that you see in His charitable deeds, your heart will be drawn to who He is, to who He really is. You know, you think about people. The Proverbs say, when there's a rich man who's just, you know, throwing the parties and celebrating life, remember the story of the prodigal son? He took his father's, the half inheritance, he's out blowing it away. Everybody's his friend. Why? Because they see him giving, 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 and they can take, take, take. But when the giving stopped, where did his friends go? Gone. Well, God is giving, giving, giving. But He's doing it hidden. Because He wants a relationship based on the truth. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 and there were those that came after, and He said, the only reason you're coming after Me is because I gave you food to eat. But what, you need to hunger for the real bread from heaven. God wants you to have a real relationship with Him because He's more interested in it. He's got everything. But He wants you to come near to Him for who He is. And part of understanding is He does this in secret to build that relationship of faith with you and me without seeing exactly what He does. Everybody saw the free handouts that are going on from God. It would be just like that rich young son who went out and started spending money on everybody. They all would flock. Gifts stopped. They all flew the coop. God wants us to see what He's doing and who He is. Matthew 6, verse 8. Let's actually pick it up in 7 so we get the context here. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they pray, they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. And drop down to verse 32. Jesus here speaking about not being anxious for the physical things of the world. Verse 32, He says, because for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Here's a great and wonderful thing about your Father in heaven. Dad always knows what you need. Dad always knows what you need. Now, part of what He works out is He wants you to be humble to receive gifts. He wants you to ask. He wants you to be thankful. Because He's trying to teach you something through the process, but He always knows what you need. Don't you like that? Because what it says is that the God of the universe is thinking about you. He's considering you. God's attention is on you. That love, that heart of God, He's thinking, what does Dusty need? What does Billy need? He's thinking about you. You might not see Him with your physical eyes, but as you see your Father, He's not the father of your youth who might have been thinking of himself. He's the Father that you have in heaven who is wondering what you need. Sometimes the best prayer you can pray for is just, Father, you know what I need. Thank you that you know. Thank you for it. I'm asking, give me what I need. And thank you. It says that we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us. One of the beautiful works of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to intercede on our behalf according to the will of God. To allow the Spirit to intercede for us, to encourage the Holy Spirit to intercede for us, because we don't know what to ask for. What we want may not be what we need. What we desire may not be the best thing for us. What we're going through might be exactly where we need to be for what we need. But you can trust that God knows what you need and rely on that trust. Now notice here in verse 14, Matthew 6, 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Just hold your place here and turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 35, this is after Jesus had told the parable of the unforgiving servant who was basically, in today's dollars, forgiven about $2 billion. But when somebody owed him $200, he wouldn't forgive the debt. And at the end of it, he said, okay, I forgave you the $2 billion. You wouldn't forgive the $200. Now you're going to prison until you pay everything. Verse 35 then says, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. What do you know about our Father from this? He's very just. He's very fair. Leslie Anead was the candy lady today. And I asked her children when she got, you know, the high honor of being candy lady. I said, now, do you have a special in with your mother that you can get more candy? Or do you think she'll distribute to everyone equally? And the answer was, to everyone equally. That's a good thing to know about your mother, your parent. She's fair. Your Father is fair. So when you realize how much God has forgiven you, you would do it. Realize how unlike a son of God or a daughter of God you are when you don't forgive. Because our Father is there and I've forgiven you so much. Do you realize I just wash it clean? We sang the song over 1,000 times. He makes the foulest clean. No matter how foul, He can make you clean. And when He does, He's saying, I'm forgiving you. I want you to forgive others. As I am charitable with others in secret, I want you to be charitable with others in secret. As I am kind to the unthankful and evil, I want you to be kind to the unthankful and evil. You see, in all these commands, He's showing us who He is so that we can be the imitators of Almighty God. Our Father wants us to be like Him in character because it is His character that makes for the peace, the love, the goodness, the generosity that does no harm to any, but produces a right way of living that everyone can enjoy. Realize this is the core of who God is, and it's the core of who we should be, because in His heart it has care for every other person. And He's saying, how could you desire so much for you to be forgiven and not forgive someone else? God says, I won't forgive that. In all of the Lord's Prayer, it's the one conditional part. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Just give, God. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Because knowing the righteous judgment of our Father, He doesn't mess with that one. It wouldn't be just for Him to be forgiving the unjust. That's your Father. It wouldn't be right. It won't be equitable. You can trust in His equity. So be quick to forgive. Do not hold a grudge of bitterness. If you know that you are embittered towards somebody, if you have continued anger towards someone, if you still are held and always being in anger, I would say look there first. Most of the time, angry reactions and continued anger is because there's something either you haven't forgiven yourself for or you haven't forgiven somebody else for. And it starts to come out. All the sickness and bitterness spiritually. When you see that, look there first. Look there first. Matthew 7, verse 9. What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? God loves to give you the good gifts. It's part of His character. God loves to give you good gifts. I love that about God. I love that our Father wants to give us good gifts, that He desires to do it. Hold your place here again in 18, verse 14. Matthew 18, verse 14. Jesus was giving the parable of the lost sheep and how He leaves the 99 to go after the one. And verse 14 says, "So even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." The thing about God's heart and God's mind is that He wants to give you good gifts and He doesn't want to see you fail. How many of you ever felt that from one of your parents? That it almost seemed like they wanted you to screw up, that they wanted you to fail, that they weren't rooting for you, that they weren't on your side, that they weren't wanting to see you grow and develop and become the person that God made you to be, that they weren't encouraging you to dream and to have faith and belief that you could be more than you think. God is saying, I want to give you the good gifts. And God is saying, and I don't want you to fail. I want you to succeed. I want you to come and inherit the blessings. I want you to know what it is to know Almighty God. Do you see the character of our Father? Do you trust in that character? So that's why we can give our lives to Him so openly and honestly in prayer, because He's just so good. He's so honorable. And when He gives us an instruction, you realize it's because He wants our good. I love that about God. It's taken me 40 years to have some kind of comprehension that when I read these things and when I get the instructions and when I go through the trials and tribulations, to just know it's for your good. It's for your good. Would you want to wreck what God is doing for your good? Would you want to preempt it from happening? Turn with me over to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Man, there are just so many of these. I'm not even coming close. Mark 14, verse 36. Mark 14, 36. This was when Jesus was in the garden on the night in which He was going to be betrayed and be taken to be crucified. Verse 32 of Mark 14, verse 32 says, "They came to a place which is named Gethsemane. And He said to His disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And He took Peter, James, and John with Him, and He began to be troubled and was deeply distressed. And He said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.' And He went a little farther, and He fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Take this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will.'" I'll confess to you a weakness I have. Sometimes when my kids come to me and they really want something, I won't always think through the decision. I just want to give it to him so bad. I just do it. I want you to think about the love that our Father in heaven has for Jesus. At this moment, he sees his son in the flesh go out into the garden. He's just troubled. He's distressed. He's hurting. And he's throwing himself on the ground and he's asking his disciples, please bear with me in prayer. And he throws himself on the ground and he's sorrowing and he's crying and he's before God and he says, Abba, Dad, 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 if it's possible, take this cup from me. And the strength of our Father, who I believe totally would want to do it, was to say no. No. Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. Because our Father knew that by Jesus going through this, many sons and daughters would be brought to glory. That many would inherit eternal life. That we who sit here today can be called the children of God, the sons and daughters of Almighty God, because of what He did. We were not made children by the law. We were not made children by our own righteousness. We are made children by faith in the work of Jesus Christ and what He has done to bring us near to God. There is no amount of us doing good that could ever erase the debt that we had. Only one, the Creator of the universe, through whom God made all things, seen and unseen, His only beloved Son. It was through Him that the promise of sonship could be delivered to all of us who sit here today. That we could even receive the Spirit of Jesus, who said, not my will, Father, but your will. You see, our Father has a plan to bring things to perfection. Our Father has a plan to look upon you and say, very good, well done, awesome, that the work that I began in you is completed. And God is faithful and just to bring it to completion. But that completion comes because sometimes God has the strength as our Father to say, no, this is the path. And our heart and our faith and our trust has to be like that of Almighty Lord Jesus, who said, not my will, but yours be done. How could He say that? How could He say that when He knew He was going to be betrayed, when He knew all His disciples would flee, when He knew the way they would beat Him and torture Him and mock Him, that they would strip Him of His clothes and raise Him up to be brutalized and to be shown off as the sacrifice on the cross? It is because God wanted to do something perfect. And it is for us to realize that our Father loves us, that He cares about us, that He is perfect, that He doesn't waver, that He sees the hidden things that you do in your life. He sees when you go to that closet to pray. He sees you all the time. And He is working out something perfect in you. And His whole life is to work out something perfect within your mind and your heart and your spirit. And my friends, you don't want to stop the work of God. You don't want to be unsubmissive. But you want to give yourself to Him. And say, yes, You are my Father. Yes, You are my Dad. Yes, You will not leave me. Yes, I can trust You. Yes, You are not given to vice. You are given to everything that is good within me. And I can trust You to the end. I lay my life here, whether I'm living or breathing, or I walk out that door and I die, living or dying, I die unto You, Father. That everything I have be in Your hands. That everything I am and will be is in Your hands. And I don't want any path. Hallelujah. Any path that takes me out of Your will from doing the work You want. And though I may sorrow, and though I may cry, and though I may beg You to stop, If you know I need it so that I can shine in the glory of Almighty God in that day, when I see you face to face and reflect you, I want it done. Whatever it is, I want it done. That you, Father, would be glorified. That you, Father, would have the Son that you dreamed of when you made me and shaped me and formed me in my mother's womb. That you, God, would have the child that you wanted from the beginning. Don't let me get in the way. And this is the heart and trust that God wants us to have. Not to see Him as our fathers of this earth. Not to see Him as ones that we can't count on. But to know we can count on Him. He has the love and the strength to bring us through what we need. Because He, in His wisdom, sees the end from the beginning. The work that He will accomplish. And whatever work that is, to just say, Father, it's You. To Your glory. To Your glory. To Your glory, I am here. To Your glory, I live. To Your glory, my Father. I want You to be my Father. I want You to be the Father to all I know. And in everything I have, to encourage each of His children to give their lives to Him. To lay it down for Him to do that perfect work. That's why we meet here, friends. To stir up love with one another. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Encourage one another more as you see the day approaching. To keep pressing on. To keep going on. To keep living a life that honors our Father. He's worth honoring. He's worth loving. Happy Father's Day, Father.